I would ask y'all to open and follow along. We are reading from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in his manner. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant of Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation. From one kingdom to another, he allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he has rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in his splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Amen. All right. That was very long. Anyway, bow your heads in prayer. Lord Father, I ask that you let your word become clear to all of us through what Pastor Kevin is about to speak on. Allow what he says to become clear to all of us and give us a good understanding of it. I ask that you keep us all in good health, and for the ones who aren't here, allow them to come back next week and keep them all in good health. Welcome the newcomers that we welcome into our church today. And Lord, thank you for all you've done for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Owen. Might be a preaching career in there. Keep your text open, if you would, to Chronicles 16. It is a long passage, and I appreciate Owen helping us guide and navigate that this morning. So, in this season of giving thanks, I want to continue the conversation. Last week we talked about being thankful and grateful that the Lord has established a church, and he has established a church with parameters, and those parameters are to be lived out and lived up and upheld by the people who belong to that church. We have our highest call and our highest priority as that of a disciple. Churches are in the business. Churches should be in the business of being disciples and making disciples. Jesus tells us that that's part of it. We do that by having a love for the scripture and having a devotion to prayer and being in community and fellowship and love and service to one another and with one another to the community through worship and through outreach and through the building of relationships. Whenever God has the rightful place in our life, then thankfulness and gratefulness should be the result. And so when we struggle with not having thankfulness and gratefulness in our life, it may be because God doesn't have his right place in our life. He wants us to be a thankful people. In the passage that Owen read, David is reciting this song of thanksgiving after the Ark of the Covenant had been returned. In verse 1 of Chronicles, chapter 16 of Chronicles, it's called the Ark of God, but it's the Ark of the Covenant. And it had come back to its rightful place in Jerusalem after being captured and desecrated by the Philistines. And so now it's been retaken by the children of Israel. They've taken it back. And in thanks to God, David orders sacrifices to God to be made and orders this great gathering of thankfulness. Again, let me say that whenever God has his rightful place in our life, then thankfulness and gratefulness should be the outflow of that. From King David's giving and thankfulness, in this passage, let's talk about some of the things that we learn. I think first we have to talk about the reality that the giving of thanks in our life comes with a heavy dose of intentionality. Sometimes we simply have to will gratefulness. The world comes at us hot and heavy all the time. But he says in verse 8 to give thanks to the Lord. This isn't, if you feel like it. This isn't a, if circumstance warrants it. This is a command from the king to the people. Give thanks to the Lord. And then he says, call upon his name. There is an intentionality here with our gratitude. We've been together a long time, and I've told you this many times before. My natural bent is towards the negative. And I don't know if that's just humanity or if it's just that I haven't trained myself to not be bent that way. But one of the spiritual battles I have in my life all the time is to not always be bent towards the negative. I really have to fight against the glass always being half full. And my wife and I spar about this all the time. And she says, you don't need to be so negative. And I'm like, I'm not negative. I'm just a realist. And she says, I don't care what you call it, it's negative. She's right. Whether I want to label it realism or not, it's still negativity. And I have to guard against the belly aching. And sometimes it's more difficult than others. A grateful spirit is cultivated. And a grateful spirit is cultivated with diligence through acting against the natural grain of the flesh in general. But if you're bent that way already, it really becomes a problem. This is cheesy, and so I apologize in advance. But really, gratitude is attitude. It's something that we can choose. It's been funny the last several weeks. The debate has been raging on Facebook about all of you warp, sick, frustrated people who have your Christmas trees up and have your lights up and who are listening to Christmas music. And then there's the other group that says, well, all you people that only practice Thanksgiving one day a year, you're the ones that are really warp and sick and frustrated. Look, I've been listening to Christmas music thanks to Sirius XM since somewhere around mid-October. We have for weeks been talking about, this is the weekend we're going to put the tree up. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. Well, guess what we're doing this afternoon? We're putting the tree up. I've already been listening to the Christmas music, and I know some of you are going to want my man card, but we've already sat and watched at least 4 Hallmark Christmas movies. You know that they have produced 41 new Hallmark Christmas movies this season. Right? All right. Husbands, just give in. It's easier, so just give in. I can celebrate putting up all of my Christmas stuff anytime I want to Because Thanksgiving is not just a holiday that happens once a year. We're encouraged to let Thanksgiving be an everyday thing. The scripture bears that out. And sometimes we have to intentionally struggle to make that happen. But David also teaches us that giving thanks is to be vocalized. Again, in verse 8, he said, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. And then he says, make known his deeds among the peoples. You got to make known his deeds among the peoples. Our thanksgiving, our gratitude should be told publicly. First, we're to communicate that with each other. We're to prop each other up and tell each other, man, you know what the Lord's done in my life today? Verse 9 says, sing to him, sing praise to him, and tell of his wonderful acts. When we gather in this place on Sunday morning and we start singing, the first person you should be singing to is God, but the second person you should be singing to are the people on your right and on your left. We're here to sing and encourage one another. When they sang in the Old Testament, and they did their psalms in the Old Testament, it was almost always done in corporate worship. Why? So that each other could be encouraged by what the others were doing. They wanted to communicate the marvelous works that God had done in their life. Sometimes I wonder if we grieve the Lord by not practicing this. The people that should be most interested in your gratitude are the people that are in this room. Right? Hebrews talks about spurring one another on. One of the greatest ways we spur one another on is by telling people of what the Lord has done for me. And not in some fake, hyper-spiritual way, but in a legitimate, genuine, God has touched me this week. We do that. Sheila put my picture up there. Isn't that beautiful? That is 6:14 Friday morning, Lake Livingston, Texas. That's a hallelujah moment right there. Not only am I prone to have a negative bent, I'm also prone not to be awake at 6:15. But I was awakened to see that. This may be too intimate and you may feel a little uncomfortable, but I'm actually laying in my bed in my tiny little camper, and that's a picture taken as I opened the door. I just grabbed my phone and rolled over and took the picture. And then I laid there with the door open and I watched as the sun continued to rise and God continued to go, hey, look at me. Look what I did for you today. I woke you up. And this is my gift to you for being up at 6:15 in the morning. Lake Livingston, Texas. It's a beautiful thing. And so we should be inclined to share that with others. I have a Facebook account, but I do Facebook weirder than most people do. I do things and then I post it on Facebook, but I don't ever get on it and read and scroll and stop. And there's just too much darkness there for me sometimes. But sometimes there's a blessing that happens in my life that I want people to know about. We're told and instructed in Ephesians chapter 5:20 to give thanks always for everything unto God the Father in the name of the Lord our Jesus Christ. We're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that in everything in prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here's what I want to do. I've never done this before, but I think this is going to be fun if you'll play along. You know how they got the 12 Days of Christmas song? Number one, I think it's overplayed. Number two, I think it's overrated. Of all the Christmas songs, Doug, the only one worse than that is? That's the one. Because that is not a Christmas song. That's a breakup song, and it has no narrative in the Christmas story. So when you hear Last Christmas on the radio, my pastoral instruction to you is to change the station. Because it's just not Christmas. Anyway, they got the 12 Days of Christmas. Why don't we do the 12 Days of Thanksgiving? If you start counting today and count back or count forward for the next 12 days, that puts you on Thanksgiving Day. So everybody take your phone out. I know most of you have it out already. And you want me to think that you're looking at your scripture, but you're not. And then go to your Facebook post and or whatever social media you have and type these words in there. Today, I have to brag on God because he, and then fill in the blank.
I have to talk to Tim. Gave me a wonderful church family.
Tell me, Tom.
All right. There we go. Every day for the next 12 days, find something that really touches your heart. A sunrise. Pastor, your church family. Oh, my life.
Find something that touches your heart. And post it to your social media account. If you don't have a social media account, tell your friend, tell a neighbor, call one of your fellow church members. But every day for the next 12 days, let's just try to get in the habit of practicing some type of gratitude. And start with that phrase. Today, I have to brag on God because He is the reason we have things to be thankful for. Your body may hurt, your bank account may be empty, your family may be having some struggles. But even in the midst of all the bad, God can be found. And so we need to vocalize that. And so one of the best platforms we have is just by telling each other. One of the easiest ways to do that is to tell each other through social media. Let's intentionally be more vocal about that. Second, we're to communicate to those without Christ in their lives about what he's done. You skip on down to verse 24. Declare his glory among the what? The nations. The gospel is for all people everywhere. His marvelous deeds are done among the people, all people everywhere. It is the reality of a supernatural God working in our life. And you know what lost people like? Lost people like good, positive, uplifting stories. You know what lost people don't like? They don't like you and I all up in their business telling them what rotten sinners they are and how God could save them from being rotten sinners. There may be times for that, but that's only after some kind of relationship is established. We have to earn the right to bring that into their life. And one of the best ways we earn the right to bring that into their life is by building a relationship with them and by letting the good things that God has done in our life kind of guide the conversations with them. It is for all people, everywhere. But David also teaches us that the giving of thanks is energized by remembering. What has he done for you? Usually the reason we fail to have a grateful spirit is because we just so wrapped up in our here and now and in ourselves that we don't see the good things of God. Because all we see is how we're inconvenienced or how we're insufficient or how he hasn't come through for me or whatever. The key to thanksgiving in the present is often remembering what God has done in the past. Because God's faithfulness in the past is an indicator of what he can and might do in the future. And so we're asked to remember. David gives us several ways. First, he says we need to remember his wonders and his miracles. Has God ever done a miracle in your life? You hear stories all the time about there was a tumor and I prayed and it went back to the doctor and it went away. There are miracles of finances that we talk about all the time. There are miracles of childbirth and people not being able to get pregnant. And all of a sudden, they do get pregnant. All of these things that can only be explained as a result of the hand of God. What has he done in your life? Several years ago, one of my best friends was my CPA, and she did my taxes for me. Pastor Mark can attest to this. Clergy taxes are a nightmare because we're taxed different, and Social Security's different, and the government, you know, everybody thinks that we get this huge tax break, and that's just not the case. So I have to pay somebody to do my taxes because QuickBooks just really blows a circuit when I try to do it in QuickBooks. And it tells me that I can't do that, that that's illegal. Well, QuickBooks doesn't have all the... Anyway. Well, my friend wound up being diagnosed with cancer. And so she wasn't able to do my taxes. And she referred me to somebody in town that she had had some dealings with. And she began to do my taxes. Well, lo and behold, this person decided that because I was a pastor, I must want to opt out of Social Security. And so she opted me out of Social Security for 3 straight years. And when I finally figured out what was happening, I was in big trouble with the IRS. And I didn't know what to do, so I called a preacher friend of mine. His name's Glenn. I said, Glenn, what do I do? He said, I don't know, but I know a guy. Now, remember, Glenn and I are both from Louisiana, and typically when two people from Louisiana get together and say, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know a guy, usually doesn't end well. In this case, it ended pretty well, because not only was this guy a certified tax attorney, but his brother-in-law was a certified tax lawyer, and they both loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they both had a ministry to help pastors. And so, long story short, I wound up not owing the federal government the lifetime savings that I had acquired at that point, but they reduced it down to about 10% of what I had originally owed. Look, that's a miracle only God can provide. The miracle is always in the timing. The right people at the right place at the right time producing a godly result, or a result that's beneficial to his people. There are things that only God can do. He does great things in our lives. He has done great things in our life. And we have every reason to believe that he's going to do great things for us in the future. But we also have to remember him because of his words. Remember the words that he has done. Remember the judgments that he has pronounced, verse 12 tells us. The prophet Isaiah said, come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Jesus himself in John chapter 3 said, for God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through me. Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in me stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. The writer of Hebrews says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, what? I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't abandon you. I won't fail you. I won't abandon you. He gives us his word. And his word says, there's nothing that would ever cause me to forsake you. He never forsook the children of Israel, no matter how they broke his heart, no matter what sin they were caused in or wrapped up in, no matter how wayward they became. And he will never leave or forsake you and me if we have accepted his adoption into his care. If you are this morning an adoptee into the family of God, his word says, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. We misinterpret that to think, well, that means God's going to give me everything I want and let me do everything I please. And that's just not true, and certainly not biblical. So when you go through the valley of the mundane, and when you go through the valley of despair, and when you go through the valley of suffering, and when you go through the valley of futility, and when you go through the valley of hopelessness, remember, with thanksgiving, his wonderful promises. They are many. David also says that we remember his comfort and his direction. Psalm 25, turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and I am in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Any amens in the crowd? Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all of my sins. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me. Protect me. Rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in you I take refuge. May integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you. This is where the hope lies. We put our hope in him. We remember that when life has been hard, he has comforted us in the past. You ever lost a loved one? I hear people tell me all the time, Pastor Kevin, I don't know how non-Christians get through the death of XYZ. Why is that? Because he gives us comfort and he gives us direction. He gives us comfort because he is the good shepherd. And as we are navigating the valley of the shadow of death, he said, that's the way through. I will comfort you. My staff will comfort you. 2016, bad year for me. My mom had been sick. My kids both were having personal struggles and relationship struggles and all that kind of thing. This was the same time when the finances were in a mess with the IRS and all that kind of stuff. And it's when I began to have some other health issues. And this passage in particular rose up and it took me by the heart. And it said, my hope is in you. And I can be as honest as the writer of Psalm was. My problems go from bad to worse. He's big enough to hear that. He's big enough to take care of that. He's big enough to walk with me through all of that. But David also encourages us to remember his faithfulness. That whole passage in Chronicles is about how faithful God has been. This is why we remember, because this is who you are. I gave you a handout this morning of Psalm 145. And I want you to follow along. And if you have something to write with, I just want you, as I read it, to underline every promise of God's faithfulness. Can you do that with me? For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirsty, every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call upon him. Yes, to all who call upon him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries for help and he rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever. I don't know what your paper looks like, but it should look like one solid line. There's a little hiccup in there about verse 15, and there's when he concludes in verse 21. But if you're going to underline the promises and the faithfulness of God, it should pretty much be one continuous line through that whole thing. Because every one of those verses tells us about the faithfulness of God. When we think God owes us something, reality is he owes us nothing. Doug has recently picked one of my new favorite songs. Had never heard it before. But man, it talks about he's the king of everything. In need of nothing. Man, what a beautiful thing. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights above. Let me ask you a question. What do you have that you have not received? Think about it. What do you have that you have not received? Everything you had, you received. And everything you had to come from somebody. And what you have received, is what has come to you from the Lord. You say, well, I've received a bunch of bad in my life. Understand that. Life is the operative word there. In this life, you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome. Remember a couple years ago when we did the Chip Ingram study, and Chip Ingram reminded us very beautifully that whatever you have in your life that is not what you would consider good, it is really the best, most loving, and easiest way God can bring this into your life in order to take you to the place he wants you to be. Gratitude is first and foremost a matter of the heart. And sometimes our heart just needs to be changed, you know? I fell in love with Charles Haddon Spurgeon when I was in seminary. Dr. Spurgeon was a pastor in England from the mid-1800s through the late 1800s. Pastored Metropolitan Church in London, would often preach to a crowd of 6,000 or more, and his theology is impeccable. Unfortunately, it's not all written down, and in order to find his theology, you got to read his sermons. In one of his sermons on gratitude, he concluded with a flourish, as he was obviously prone to do, and he said this, "Let us again be very thankful if we have not been before. Let us praise God for common mercies, for they prove to be uncommonly precious, and we discover that once they are taken away. Bless God that you are able to walk here or drive here. Bless God that you are able to walk home or drive home. Bless God for the reason. Bless Him for your existence. Bless God for His means of grace, for an open Bible, for a throne of grace, for the preaching of the Word. You that are saved must lead the song, 'Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name.' Bless Him for His Son. Bless Him for His Spirit. Bless Him for His fatherhood. Bless Him that you are His child. Bless Him for what you have received. Bless Him for what He has promised to give. Bless Him for the past and for the present and for the future. Bless Him in every way, for everything, at all times, in all places. Let all that is within you bless His holy name. Go your way and rejoice, and may His Spirit help you do so." I read that this week and I thought, man, I need that. I wish there was an audio recording of that so that I could hear Spurgeon whisper that in my ear. Of course, I'm sure Spurgeon didn't whisper. What a beautiful thing. We have been called to be a grateful people, and it sometimes flies against everything we are. And so as the musicians come and get us to sing, sing this morning with vigor in your soul. What are we singing? How deep the Father's love for us. You certainly should be grateful for that. So don't just sing it to Him. Sing it to each other and celebrate. And if you're having trouble finding the goodness of God this morning, come down to the front and take me by the hand and say, "Pastor, I just need to start the journey of finding my way back to some type of gratitude." So let's stand together. Let's sing. Let's let the Lord have His way in our life, shall we?